Gabe, will you
come and we'll pick up our morning offering. We're grateful again for such privileges as we have. We have opportunities in these morning services to be reminded of our priestly ministry as we can give spiritual sacrifices, though the giving we give is physical, as your Spirit leads us and as you've given to us. We appreciate this privilege. What a blessing it is to know that we are under a high priest named Jesus Christ, and we are priests in that priesthood. So we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
I think what Pastor Dave was actually doing was trying to see if we were actually reading the bulletin. So he put those mistakes in there to see if anybody would notice them. I'm sure that's what it was, right, Dave? And then the other thing is, too, when they talk about, they say artificial intelligence is no match for natural stupidity. But then when I look at what computers can do, it's not a surprise that some of these things happen. So we could blame it on the computer, too, Dave. I mean, they say computers have no personality. Well, judging by some of the people you may have met in your lifetime, that's not saying much for the computer or people. Our last song, however, is on a positive note. It's the song that we all love, and I hope that you enjoy singing it when we do. It's Accepted and Beloved, because that reminds us of how God sees us. We may not see ourselves in the best light sometimes, but God always sees us as accepted and the beloved.
In the beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high. Saved from all sin through his infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior and then he sees me in the beloved, accepted and free. In the beloved I went to the tree. There in his person by faith I may see infinite love rolling over his head. Infinite grace, for he died in my stead. In the beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the beloved, accepted and free.
And the people said?
Okay, I handed out a sheet so you could drill. In my mistakes. Okay, we are ready to roll. I guess I ought to get some material up here so I can preach. Okay, so I even brought a hymn book with me. I was really tempted, but I thought I'd be too sarcastic to sing along with Abraham. And so I decided I wouldn't do that, but I would bring the hymn book up here. I want to read a chorus of a song in your hymn book. It says, I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. We could sing that with Abraham, only he's going to be there. We have a different, whole different place. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Isn't it nice to have heavenly possessions instead of earthly possessions? I don't know. You know, yeah, if most of you haven't been over there, you've seen pictures. I'm not sure most of us would want to have very many acres over there in that part of the world. the way it is, and especially with the conditions that are over there right now. Okay, what I've done is handed out this sheet, and I was half joking about my drill, and that is this. I had what I did. I did the, this material, some of it, a long time ago, and I adapted it to today. And these are some ages that relate to Abraham that are interesting and they are pertinent. When you realize that some of these dates are involved, and so I started 1126. Terah is Abraham's father. And Terah was 70 years old, according to 1126 of Genesis, when he birthed Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Now, he didn't have triplets in that matter, and that's what it says. He birthed these three guys. Now, we do happen to know that it's very probable that Abram was his youngest, or the youngest of the three. This happens elsewhere in the Old Testament where you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem was probably the youngest, the more important, even though youngest person was often listed first. So at 70 years old, he probably had Haran. And then Nahor, who remained in Ur of the Chaldees, was somewhere in between. We know that he was 70 when this birth time took place. He died at 205. We know that when he died, Abraham was 75. That meant that Abraham was born when Papa was 130 years old. That's just the math. 75 years old, born in Ur of the Chaldees, and then in 12:1 it does. It says, and here I need to make the correction. Jehovah had said. Is on 12:1. It's what we call a previous past imperfect in this case, and it should say imperfect at the end instead of perfect on it. We don't get our perfect until we get a few verses down. So anyway, it just gives you some sense. And in 12:5, we see that Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran, which means that he was born when Terah was 130 years old. Don't forget, things are going downhill, and this leads into our introductory material, and we will need to get after that very quickly. Let's pray. Father, may you guide and direct in this time we spend together. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the effect of it in our lives. We're thankful that we can look at information that is there for our faith. We believe you. We believe that you relate to different people in different ways at different times. And as we look at the dispensation of promise, those promises were made to Abraham. We are involved in a promise made to Abraham in a different way than is found in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. And we're thankful for that because we have something better. And by faith, our faith, is not just one act of faith or three or four acts of faith in a lifetime, but our faith is a potential to be walking every moment by faith and to enjoy you and your care for us all the time, not just once in all, or twice or three times in a lifetime. Thank you, and we appreciate it. In Christ's name, amen. What has happened since Genesis 6? Genesis 6 describes the Noahic flood. Earth was cleansed of unrighteousness, as it were, though there were eight people that had sin natures. The flood wiped out the human population of Earth. The flood wiped out a majority of the animals. I'm not going to make comment too much other than to say there were some mammals that probably didn't drown in the flood. Some of them are blue and gray, and sounds like the whales, doesn't it, in that matter. I mean, these animals that are and were water beasts, they didn't starve to death. The whale didn't have any less krill when the flood came, in that matter. Probably was more work to handle it. And so the flood had came, and in the interval, we have about 400 years. During this interval, what happens, we have followed that material with Chris as he's led us along into what happened with the establishment of the world system after the flood. And that led to Babel. That led to the division of languages. It led to the division of continents. And so things had happened that were not what you would consider terribly righteous. Idolatry had become a way of life. It shouldn't have happened. After all, God delivered eight people, and it should have been an exclamation point in the way he cared for them. But by the time we look at Ur of the Chaldees, we find out that those who were living in Ur of the Chaldees were idolaters. And I believe that included Abraham and Terah and Nahor and Lot. Lot became a believer before Abraham did, which is kind of interesting. That's not pertinent to what I want to say. In Hebrews 11, we now move to the dispensation of promise. Some might say that the first account, the one we're looking at today, was in human government. But God seems to have very clearly maneuvered Terah and Abraham and Lot to leave Ur of the Chaldees. We have no mention of a motive for their leaving Ur of the Chaldees. The interesting part of it is they end up in a town up at the far, far end of the Tigris-Euphrates Valley called Haran. Now, if that sounded familiar from scripture reading, it should have, because Haran is the name of probably the oldest son of Terah. It is very likely that he moved there. And don't forget, you've got quite a gap between, between 70 years and 130 years. That's 60 years. That gave Haran time to grow up and to decide to go somewhere else and to relocate. And so there was a relocation. In that matter. And so the dispensation of human government, it kind of just disappears almost. We make the mark and say it ends with the call of Abraham, or with the directions given to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. What we are certain of in Genesis 12, God gave Abram, and I'm trying not to use Abraham, because Abram is not his name until the covenant in Genesis 17. Remember, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Hebrews just used Abraham, even though in Hebrews 11:8, That's where what it is. Abraham. Abraham is mentioned by name in Hebrews 11 three times. And it says, by faith Abraham, and it's in 11:8. He's not named in 11:9, but it's Gary, he's the antecedent, in 11:17. So we have this, he's the first of the list, and it starts in Genesis 12. Then the next person named is a heroine, and that is, it's Sarah. Sarai. I'm so used to spelling it Sarah, I didn't, it's not a typo, it's just habit. If you look at the Hebrew, it's Sarai. Has a hearing yod on the end. Then the next person is by faith Jacob. These are individual acts of faith that these Old Testament heroes and heroines were involved with. The fifth is Jacob. Now we know Jacob by another name, and he uses the word Jacob here because of the time period, and Jacob we know is Israel. Remember, his name was changed. Then Joseph. I've always had a grand time with Joseph being listed here. That Joseph, it says, by faith, Joseph insisted that when he died, they carry his bones back to Machpelah and be placed in the cemetery, as it were, with his parents and his grandparents. And so it's very interesting. So they carry a sarcophagus from Egypt, and he was taken, and that's another message, isn't it? Then the next guy is Moses. Moses is mentioned four times in as doing acts of faith. It's kind of interesting when you realize it says, by faith, Moses kept the Passover. Moses kept the Passover. It doesn't say that Israel kept the Passover. It says Moses, because Moses was the leader. By faith is Israel, and that's our next step, and that is they were heroes of faith because they stepped into the dry ground across the Red Sea, and who knows how big the pile of water was on each side. By faith they stepped out and figured they weren't going to have to backstroke the rest of the way in that matter. And so we have six instances of individuals or a group of individuals, or do I have individuals and one group of individuals, that's seven, that are listed here, and we'll be working our way through them. Abram had three acts of faith that are mentioned here. By faith in Aaron, he obeyed, in Haran, he obeyed God. And so he obeyed God, anticipating going to a land that he did not see, did not know, as being an inheritance. In fact, in this context, you get some sense that he anticipated finding a place where he had a city not unlike Ur of the Chaldees, a city. And it's interesting how God spins that for us in this, and that's something he was looking for. Then the next act of faith, it says by faith he sojourned. That means he kind of set his tent up. And it literally means, he gets the word tent here in Genesis count, as an alien in the land that God had promised him. He went all over that, and we're going to have to come there next week if the Lord tarries. And so that was by faith. He lived in tents, and the same was true of Isaac and Jacob. They lived in tents. They didn't have a city. They didn't have a place that had a founded city. They lived in tents. And that's what it says. In the Hebrew as well as their references to this in the New Testament. And then the act of faith that we probably remember better than any other, and Hebrews really helps us with this, is as by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. That's Genesis 22. God had promised him a son. He's an over-the-hill old duffer. Sarah, is 90 years old when she is told that she's going to have a son. She was barren till age 90. So there was absolutely no physical way that anybody could grasp that a 90-year-old woman would be able to conceive, survive a pregnancy, and deliver a healthy baby. But God predicted it. And so Isaac was born, and Sarah survived. And so when that happened, God demonstrated to Abraham, and it's interesting what it says in Hebrews. Essentially, it kind of says, it was pretty interesting. They understood some genetics, that it was possible that if she could conceive, that it might have been a defective baby, because Abraham's seed was not quite as healthy as it had been when he was younger at 100 years old. And so it's an interesting implication there. And so what happens when Isaac meets maturity or reaches an age of maturity? We don't know what age it was. We know when Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael, his son by Hagar, they were circumcised when Ishmael was 13 years old. Was Isaac about 13? He was not a little kid. I don't care what the Sunday school paper pictures used to say, show. He was probably a teenager, and in his early teens, and he probably was able then to assist in carrying the equipment up the mountain so that his father could offer a sacrifice. Though, you know, it was interesting. There had to be some faith on Isaac's part as well, because they didn't have a lamb. They didn't have a goat. And so as he went up, he had everything to make a sacrifice except the sacrifice itself. And so what did he do? He asked his father, where is the lamb to be sacrificed? And you know what his father said? Jehovah will provide. Kid? And by faith, when Abraham put him on the altar, he believed that if he took his son's life and offered him as a sacrifice and incinerated him, that he would be resurrected, because God had promised that Isaac was his seed. And he would be the father of nations. Now, again, see, we're getting messages ahead of time here. And that's where we're headed in that matter. Now, we come to this juncture where Abram is in Haran. And we don't have it said so. And let me read that verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 11 again, so you can see where we are with this. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place where which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. Now, did Abraham go out of Ur of the Chaldees? No, he went with Papa. He went with his family to Haran. Yeah, Terah may have got wind of where God wanted him to go, but he went to Haran and stopped there, probably to be with his son. And that's a little speculative, but it probably was the reason. And so this place was beyond Haran. Now, we don't know how long they were there. I mean, I would like to have one more. Well, I want more than one day, really, honestly. But I dare say that Abram probably had lived in Haran at least 25 years. He had time to marry in Ur because he married Sarai. Or Sarah. He had time to mature. He had time to anticipate having offspring. He had time to develop his business acumen. That is, when he got to Ur, he ended up leaving Ur with a lot of stuff. And in those days, when you carried stuff, it was a project. You didn't rent a U-Haul. And he left with, it's called substance, by the way, in the text. He left with a lot of stuff. He left with a lot of servants. See, that alliterates. That's why I had to say stuff. He had servants. He had a household. He had servants. By the time we get over there, he had enough to man almost an army. Remember, he gets over in the land, and he went and whooped the five kings with his servants, his hired servants. About 700 was all. And they went in and defeated those five kings when they hustled and kidnapped Lot and his family. And so he had a lot of wealth. And so he gained some ability to make some money and to be a prosperous man. It's interesting when we look at these old patriarchs. Every time a patriarch got in trouble, every time they disobeyed God, what happened? They came out more wealthy than they did when they disobeyed afterwards. It's crazy. With some of the crazy things they did. You know, when Abram says, Sarai, she's my sister. That was a half-truth. She was a half-sister. And God prevented Abimelech. I had to say that. Abimelech. Abimelech is a name you read often. It's probably a title rather than a name. Abi is my father. Melech is king. So it's probably the heir to a throne. We have three of them that are involved in the book of Genesis that are pertinent. And guess what? Abraham did it, and so did Isaac. Same thing. And it was crazy that they did. In 11:9, they get to the land, and he's a legal alien. I guess they didn't probably have laws that said no. You know, I remember what happened to Isaac. Isaac was down among the Philistines, a little bit different than the ones that we read about a little later. But he was down there, and I got to keep out of these Old Testament stories. He was a well builder, a driller. I always have said Beersheba is well number seven. No, it's a well of an oath. Sheba is a word for oath and number seven. Bathsheba probably is daughter number seven. So she's run out of the daughter's names. Poor guy. But anyway, that's another story. But this promise made to Abraham was derailed. In Exodus 19, Israel had that opportunity to believe God and let God give them the promises made to Abraham in Genesis 15. And what did they do? They derailed it. They said, we want to earn it. And God said, I'm just giving it to you. And they said, well, give us something to do. We want to do something so we can show you we're worthy. So he gave them something to do. He gave them what's called 10 words. And they're called the 10 Commandments. And they found out they couldn't even begin to do it. And it seemed so simple, didn't it? But it wasn't simple in that matter. And so it's interesting as we look at Abram's life. The reason I gave this to you is you do have the fact that Abraham died at age 175, 100 years after he left Haran. And you can kind of get an idea through this as you skim down through here. We in 1717, you find out that Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. So he was 10 years older than Sarah. These little details of these dates are here, and I'm sharing them with you just for fun. It's interesting that Abram remarried when he was 140 years old. And you know, if he had trouble producing Isaac with Sarai, he had five kids by Keturah. So he had enough juice in his battery in that matter. So it's an interesting story as we relate to Abram. Now, let's quick go through 11:8. By faith, same form, same concept we have seen already. By faith, by the instrumentality of faith, faith was involved. It wasn't, so, in this case, it's kind of interesting. We do have a problem with 11:8. And that problem is we know that Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness in chapter 15, not in 12. In other words, Abram became a believer after 12, and after he had left Ur of the Chaldees, and he became a believer in the land of what we would call Palestine, or a Canaan land. And so it says in verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go, the was called tells you that someone called him. God gave him a call. We don't have a record of this outside of a couple of interesting accounts, and we're going to have to go to Acts for a minute, in just a little bit. And so he was called by Jehovah to go out. I love the Hebrew there. It's always fun because he says, Lake Lekah, go out for you, which is leading me to the next point, and I'm not going to that point at the moment. But he says he was to go out, and that was the intent of God, that he not be in Haran. Now, I've seen what is considered the traditional site of Haran. There's a tell there. Now, what a tell is, T-E-L, is a mound of earth, which is layered, because when a town was defeated by an enemy or something, what they do, they come back and rebuild, and they just build on top of it. So it was a layered cake almost. For archaeology, it's great. If you ever have a chance to see Megiddo, a city up in the plains of Megiddo, right up above where Har-Megiddo is, there's a dig that took place back at the turn of the last century, and it looks like they cut a big piece of cake out right out of the hill, and you can see the strata there. They did the same thing up in Haran, at the traditional site of Haran, only... And it never did get, they never finished it, and they won't let them finish Megiddo either. It's a national park in Israel. But there are layers and layers and layers of civilization where you have tells. You hear the word tell? There's a town that is pretty well known that used to be where the U.S. had our embassy in Israel. It's Tel Aviv. It was a mound of Aviv, a mound of service. And so the tell, there was a mound there. Tel Aviv is north just a bit. The tell was just north of Yafo, or what was known as Joppa in the New Testament. And so what we have, it says here that he was to leave and to go out from Haran. Haran is not exactly the most beautiful part of the world. It's desert. It was a desert city. Tigris, Euphrates rivers, how can I even show it? I should have probably gotten an overhead and thrown it up on the wall or on the screen. The valley comes like this. And so it's down here where Ur was. They're right close together, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. But as you go up into Syria today, on the edges of Syria, is where the traditional site of Haran is. It's desert. There had to be some water there, but there was desert. And to live there as long as they lived there, and let's just say they lived there 60 years or 55 years, that was a long time to be out in the desert. You would probably be looking for Ur again. And they refer to that here in 11 and a little later about how if they had a shot at it, they'd have probably gone back to Ur. And it didn't happen. And so it says he was told here in this verse that he obeyed to go forth to a place he was about to receive. About to is, there was a process. It was going to happen. It was a process. But about to is still about to. kind of interesting. The about to is, it's an imperfect tense verb. It has the about to, continually about to. It didn't happen when they got to Sinai. It wrecked it. It's not going to happen until the millennial kingdom. So there's a lot of time in between with this and Abraham and his seed. God keeps telling them over and over, I made a commitment to you. It's going to happen. But it's not going to happen in your time. It's going to happen in my time. And you can't volunteer to make it any better. You realize there are those in Israel right now that think that they can bring Jehovah back by their behavior. One of the guilt trips that are placed by certain Orthodox Jewish groups is, if you are not living by the Torah as prescribed by your Hasidic group, you may be the one who keeps Messiah from coming. And it may delay his return 1,000 years. So that's a real guilt trip. You know, the whole nation. And how do I know that? I read a lot of their stuff. And I see that. And they do have a messianic hope. But they think they can bring Messiah in at their wish, with their wishes and their behaviors, rather than when he comes sovereignly. And so that's not even part of this material in that matter. So he's going to go to this place which he's going to receive for an inheritance. What does an inheritance involve? It involves not just himself, but his offspring. So Abraham begat who? Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, who begat who? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 sons. And that inheritance was to be distributed to the 12. And that was part of that promise, ultimately, when you get to some of the division of the land and the kingdom, especially in Ezekiel, in that matter. And so what happens? He makes a promise they will be given an inheritance. Inheritance is a very important term in the book of Hebrews. And what does it say? He obeyed. Abraham obeyed. I'm going to review again. If this is old, get it in your head and remember it. Obey means you listen to what someone says and you put yourself under it. Children, obey your parents. The word obey there is hupo akuo. Upakuo. And that means to put your, you hear, acoustics here. Put yourself under what you hear is the idea. And he obeyed and he went. He's in the desert. He's going out in the desert to get to where God tells him to go. He wasn't led by a star. He wasn't led by a pillar of cloud. He wasn't led by a pillar of fire. He went by faith that God would get him where he needed to go to get his inheritance. Nobody sent him any tourist brochures of where he was going. The Chamber of Commerce didn't supply him with any information. He just went in obedience to God, as is clear here. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Not knowing. Now, I need to say this, and Dale's been having a lot of fun with these no words in this. But you know what it says here? Not knowing is not one of these no words. This is a word that occurs only 14 times in the New Testament. And what I've done in your notes, I put it in, they happen to be in the notes, and I'll read it to you. The concept of this verb is to possess information, to fix your thoughts upon something, to possess something that focuses your mind. There's an intensity here of the use of the mind. And so he, in knowing this, he didn't have an idea. He didn't have any content. You know, I have this habit. If I'm going to go somewhere, I'd like to know what's going on there. This last summer, we did some New Orleans. I got all kinds of tourist information on New Orleans, and I've been there before. I wanted to see what was new and what was going on. And so I had an idea of where I intended to go. And there were some things that I intended to do that nobody was going to change. And it's because I'm bullheaded. No. It was because that was the reason I wanted to go. And one of the things I wanted to see was that World War II museum. I knew that that was something that was going to interest me. My expectations were flexible. I knew that it was highly rated, and I came out believing it was highly rated. It was superb. But I knew a lot of other things to spend time there. But I had my intent, my intents were limited. It was supposed to be my Christmas present, so I was the boss, sort of, on that. And so my kids kind of wanted, I mean, my two kids and my daughter-in-law were not super eager to ride the green line of the trolleys in New Orleans out through the Garden District. But they did it because I wanted to. And I wanted to do it because great place, way to see that part of the city. And I had some really fond memories because I had a couple of ladies there that were with me when we were there before. And it was a real, really hilarious when Pat and her mom got going at all these antebellum mansions and all this. I had great memories. The rest of them didn't care. They were just waiting for it to get off on it. But I had planned that. Abraham couldn't make any plans. He had no idea. He couldn't take a carpet for his living room. And so we understand in that matter. So this verb, I mean, he had no information where he went and where he was going on his part, and he ended up going, obeying God. Now, I want to go back and talk about Ur. Ur was near the junction. It was near the ancient city of Babylon, only more ancient. The juncture between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. They joined together. They didn't join because water of the two rivers carried silt. And there is a delta in the Persian Gulf today, and they're more drawn a little bit more together than they were. They're not far apart when you get to Babylon, for example, in that matter. And so what I've done, I want to make a note here, and I put Acts 7 in. And I don't usually put scripture in my outline, but I did this time because I know you have it. Stephen is addressing those who are about ready to rock him to sleep. That is, they're about ready to stone him. And he says, "Men and brethren and fathers, listen up. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before," that's an important word, "before he dwelt in Haran." Before he dwelt in Haran, Jehovah had appeared to him. And this is the verse that tells us that. It is, doesn't tell us that in Genesis 12. And so before, "and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from and come into a land that I will show you. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran," and it's spelled differently because it's a Greek spelling. "And from there, when his father was dead, he removed into this land wherein you dwell." Now let's be reminded: this was not the call of Abraham. Or Abram in this thing. It says, get you out of your country and your kindred. You know what your kindred are? Those are the people that birthed you and that were born with you. It comes from the word to bear as a child. What did he do? He went with his kindred to Haran. Terah led them to that place. He wasn't going there in great obedience to Jehovah. He went in obedience to Terah. And so he gets to Haran, and then things begin to happen in this matter. Haran is there. Another place name is Canaan. And I didn't want to put a list of all the Canaan material, but there's a lot of course. Canaan was a more general term named for the Canaanites, which were ancient inhabitants of segments. Many feel the Canaanites involved a good number of different peoples that had different names, but the land of Canaan. That's why I had to read on Jordan, Stormy Banks, I stand in that matter. Now, I've talked about some of what I have in my notes, and I'm not going to do that because I know we've got to hustle because of some time. Let's go to Genesis 12. If you turn over there, we'll take a look. I want to point a couple of things out to you that are important. Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, it says, "Now Jehovah had said unto Abram." Now you see the "had said." Do you know why that's translated that way? It's translated that way because of what we just read next. He had said something previous to when they got to Haran. And so because of what Stephen said, most Christians will translate it as a previous past imperfect with the idea of "had said." We will see that happens again later in the context when it says that God had spoken in verse 4. It says, "Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken." Now, and that's a previous past perfect tense verb. That's not important. And so he was spoken to in Mesopotamia before the family left. And in 12:1 it said he was told there, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land I will show you." It sounds like Stephen was quoting this very thing. "And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." I want to point out something in this because I'm reading AV. Notice how often it says, "I get thee, thy, thee, thee, thou." I'm reading just the second person pronoun. In your King James Version, when you see the "these" and the "thous," it's always singular. It's not plural. In other words, he's saying, "Get for you, Abram." You, one guy. Because Abram is seen as the head of this people. And so these singulars become very, very important. Because it's addressed to Abram. And so he talks about the fact that there will be some benefits, not only to himself. "I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee, Abraham, shall all of the families of the earth be blessed." Now, the next statement is where we were in Hebrews 11:8. And that is, it says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." He left like God had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. You know why I emphasize that second person singular? He said, "You go, Abram," and Abraham took some baggage with him. The interesting part is he took Lot, who was his nephew, Nahor's son. We don't know what happened to Nahor. We don't know why Lot went to Haran with him. But we know he went. And so he took Lot with him when he left. And it's a special note here. The "you" became a little bit of plural. Now, you remember what the results were, that when he got into the land, where does Lot go? He takes the land of the plain and goes and lives in this city called Sodom. That's Lot. Abraham, what did he do? He lived in tents in the hills in the western plateau of what we call the land of Israel today. And so then it says he was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife. Pretty good idea to take your wife with you. And he did. And Lot, his brother's son, so is his nephew, and their substance, see, I told you, stuff, took their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. So he leaves Haran probably with more wealth than anybody else in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Short story, into verse 8. That's all it says. And that's what happened. He obeyed by faith. And we know it's by faith from Hebrews. We don't know it from there. There's no word for faith in this. And so he left. And he didn't know where he was going. Now let's take a look on down in verse 6. It says, and the land was not able to bear them, that is Lot and Abram, that they might dwell together, because their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And so they ended up, I'm in the wrong chapter, no wonder. I just jumped to where I wasn't supposed to go. And I'm in 6 of chapter 12 instead of 13. And Abram passed through the land of the place called Shechem in the plain of Moreh, or among the oaks of Moreh. Shechem is an interesting town. It's one of the oldest towns in the land of Palestine. It's about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. If you look on a map, and I've done it, looking for Shechem, and sometimes in Bible maps they will have it, but you will not find Shechem in a modern Israeli map. The reason is, it is now called Nablus. And Nablus happens to be primarily a Palestinian city. So Shechem, north 30 miles, not that far from Jerusalem. And this, they say, Plain of Moreh, or Oak of Moreh, seems like it was adjacent to Shechem. But it says Canaanite was in the land. So they went to this place. Then in verse 8 it says, he removed from there to a mountain east of Bethel. Bethel is about 10 miles north of present-day Jerusalem, and it was east of Jerusalem, which means he was probably on the back side of the western plateau, up above the Jordan River, maybe even clear to the Jordan River. So those weren't exactly the greatest places to be. Remember, Bethel was a place where events took place because of its isolation. It was named Bethel later in that matter. And so he wandered into that. Then in verse 9, it says, what did he do? He moved toward the Negev. It says, in Abram journey, going still toward the south, or the Negev. South. How far south? Did he get as far as what we would call the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba? We don't know how far south. The word Negev now is a province of Israel, which deals with the southern elements of Israel. It is also desert. Then what does he try to do? He goes to Egypt because there's famine in the land. Now, he was wandering all over the place is what was happening. But it's interesting. By faith, he went out with these purposes. And he expected land. He was going to be a nation. He was going to be blessed. He didn't know where. He didn't know when. Didn't know when in his lifetime. But he did it by faith. And that was important to him in that matter. So, anyway, you have the structure here. And you can see where we're at with that. It's kind of hard to shift from Abraham to the Lordian table. We're going to do that. And where's my bulletin? You have that bulletin cover. And, there it is. I'm going to get it. Too many items. And when we come to this,